It's interesting. I shared a little bit about Habakkuk. He's a very interesting character, although we don't know much about him. Something that is very, very interesting also that I found out, and this is a little bit of a humorous, but the Odyssey. Did you know that the Odyssey is in the Bible? Now, we're not talking about Homer's the Odyssey. We're talking about the Odyssey. The Odyssey is a technical, or I guess you'd say a theological term. That means an argument, out of the dictionary it says, an argument in defense of God's goodness despite the existence of evil. That's interesting, isn't it? There are two theodicies that are whole books in the Bible, and there's a lot of theodicy in the Psalms. The other book is Job. It's a whole book of theodicy, trying to resolve the issue that bad things can happen to good people. That's a theodicy, trying to resolve that. And Habakkuk is one of those who took up a theodicy, and that is his whole message, is about trying to find out, ask God questions, get answers for the suffering. And again, he was an official prophet, but he's not known. We don't even know much about him. So it doesn't matter what kind of official title you have, but at least his poetry got into the Bible. That's pretty cool. Well, he has something that he starts with here. It's called the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. In other words, God gave him this to share. And he said, wait a minute. He's going to be talking himself in this. Did God give him that too? Yes, he did. And I'm going to show you something that's very interesting at the very end. The last verse that was read is in chapter 2, actually. That's where the real first part ends, is in the first verse of chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what I am going to give to this complaint. Well, whose complaint is it? It's his complaint. It's Habakkuk's complaint. But he's saying, and I'm going to give an answer to it. How is he going to give an answer? Because Habakkuk wrote this. He is going to write down the answer, but he's going to hear it from God. It'll be the answer that he writes down. That's interesting. Because it's like he's got his own questions in there, he's got God's answers in there, and he got all of that from God. So God stimulated this. This is why it's in the Bible, and this is why we're going to learn a lot from this. We're going to learn a lot from Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk had a oracle, and that word oracle in the Hebrew is called masa, and masa is a burden. It's like, oh, I've got to give out this message. I've got to sing this song. And I have to tell you that I exactly know, in fact, I've referred to it, and that's maybe why worship leading might be a prophetic ministry, but poetry is a prophetic ministry. Because every time I get a poem, and this is my own understanding of poetry, because I have a lot. When I get a poem, I get a burden, and I cannot be released from the burden until I discharge it on paper. I've got to get that poem out there. And it's amazing how that happens. And some poems, I think they come out of the blue. Well, I think they do sometimes come out of the blue. But this was a song that was used in the worship time, and it's amazing. We're doing this on today. 9/11, a decade ago, thinking about what happened then. And we're in a worship time, and we're having a song that was used in worship, and it's a theodicy. It's a defense of the goodness of God in the midst of evil. When our faith moves us to question God, his answer is often greater. How he responds, it also is greater in moving us to question God more. It makes us question God more, how the answer. And this is what we see here. Chapter 1 helps us, in this whole book, chapter 1 helps us to see how our struggle with why questions, when we ask why God, that struggle with why questions actually strengthens our faith. It actually, the kinds of doubts we are tempted to have, they actually strengthen our faith. Our faith grows stronger. In fact, faith is not destroyed, but strengthened by why questions. They are. It is. And I'll show you why. First of all, faith is how Habakkuk begins his questions. Faith is how he begins his questions. And here's why I say this. Everything he says in these verses, the ones I read for our meditation, everything he says in them, are, and even more of this stuff, is based on his trust of who God is. He's pulling out from who God is, and he's saying, because you're this way, then why? Because you're this kind of a God, then why? Because I trust you and I know you, then why this? You see, he's already putting faith. And I'll show you how he believed in God, and he believed that God is a God who answers prayer. He wouldn't be praying the prayer if he didn't believe that. Here's what he says. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? I mean, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm supposed to pray. You're a God who answers prayer. How long am I going to have to do that? That's very interesting because, you know, when we are time creatures. We're caught in time. But prayer is where time touches eternity. You think about that. We're time creatures, but we're talking to eternity now. We're talking to the God of eternity. This is where time, prayer is a very interesting place. It's where time meets eternity. That's awesome. There's another thing. And now this is not mathematics. This is just an equation to help you understand something about prayer and time. Now, I don't have a chalkboard. I'm not going to turn around to draw this. But if I just had, this is a window, and I was drawing a thing up here, and I'm going to draw you an equation. Okay? So I'm going to put time over prayer equals faith. Now, that's not an equation about what faith is. That's an equation that tells you the relationship of those three things. Because prayer stays the same. Our prayer, we just pray, okay? That stays the same. But that's the denominator, okay? And then the thing on top is time. Okay? Time for the prayer to be answered, okay? Now, if that time increases, and it keeps on increasing, then on this side of the equation, faith. Faith is increasing. Do you see that in... I mean, this is pretty simple algebra, okay, you guys? When the denominator stays the same, but the numerator on top keeps on growing and growing, then on this other side of the equation, the other one is growing. Do you get that? It's almost like, you know, if you have energy being used in your house, you've got a light bulb that's on all the time, okay? It's just the same. It stays the same. But over time, the energy bill goes up, 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 right? Okay. That's what I'm talking about. Faith grows stronger and bigger as time passes when we pray and we wait for the answer. In fact, I had a friend who's dead now. His name was Carl Disney. He was not related to Walt Disney, but I asked him that. He was not. But Carl Disney used to tell me a whole bunch of things. We used to go out together witnessing and street witnessing and so on. And he said, he was just driving along and he was driving me around. He said, hey, David, how does your faith grow stronger? And I said, reading the Bible? He said, that could help, but that's not the way it really grows stronger. You know how it grows stronger? By God not answering your prayers. I said, what? Yeah. When God answers your prayers, he doesn't take any faith at all. But when God doesn't answer your prayers over a long period of time, then your faith, if you have it, is going to have to grow strong during that time. And so I think, you know, sometimes why God takes a long time to answer our prayers is that reason. And this is Habakkuk's question. He has a question. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? We're looking for salvation here, God, and I believe you're a God who saves. That's another thing that Habakkuk believes in God. He's a God who saves. He's also a God who is holy. Because in verse 3 it says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? You're a holy God. You see, he believes in a holy God. His faith is in a holy God. So he's asking these questions out of the nature of God. The God that he believes in and the God that we believe in. And that's so interesting. Again, he believed that God desires peace and harmony. That's what he believes, because he brings this up. He says, look, you know, why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, and there's strife and conflict everywhere. This is not what you want. You're not this kind of a God to allow all this stuff. And it's interesting because we think about what are the ultimates that God has in store. Well, at this time, there was the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be a nation of unity and peace. They never did because they were sinners and they rebelled against God. But the church is supposed to be a place of harmony and peace. And then ultimately heaven is supposed to. These are things that we believe in our faith. But when we see violence, when we see destruction, when we see injustice and these kinds of things, we say, well, why, God? We're praying against those things. And we know that you don't want them either. You see, that's faith. That's faith. These why questions are based on faith. And here's another thing, you see. Habakkuk was not like the other people who believed in pagan gods. He believed that God did not change. All of those characteristics that God had, he believed that they did not change. God will always be that way. He'll never change. You see, there is no theodicies among the pagans. They don't have any theodicies. They don't have any explanation of why bad things happen. And there's not a problem with it, because they say, well, that's just life. Nah, that's all. You know, the gods, that's what they want today. They may want something tomorrow. They change all the time, you know. They're very, in French they say, volage. They're always flighty. They just fly around. Or, you know, they're whimsical. Today it might be this. Tomorrow it might be another thing. They're just not the same. They're worse than we are. And you look at the Roman and Greek gods, they were. They did more evil than humans did. You know, bad examples. Well, there's no way you can have a theodicy and ask God that kind of question. That's very interesting, because we ask why questions, and that shows our trust, because we say, since you are this kind of a God, then why? I don't understand. It's a doubt kind of a question, but it's based on faith. There's a skeptic way of asking why questions. If God exists, then why is there evil? If God exists, you see, it's got the doubt in there as the superlative. It's like, yeah, I'm starting out, I don't believe in God, because if God exists, then why this? That's the skeptic's way of approaching these kinds of questions. We don't approach them that way. And Habakkuk believed that God's standards were right. In fact, he says in verse 4, he says, therefore, the law is paralyzed. He says, because of all these things, all these things I'm asking you about, why I'm seeing all this bad stuff happen. You're not answering me on this. There's bad things happening. You're a holy God, but things are wrong. It's injustices. And because of all that, it says, therefore, the law is paralyzed. Therefore, your righteous standards are being made numb. That's what the word means in Hebrew. Your righteous standards aren't carrying any weight with these people. And actually, what Habakkuk is talking about is his society, the Jewish nation, the way it was. He's not talking about the Babylonians. He didn't even think about the Babylonians at that point. He was thinking about the injustices that were happening in politics and in church situations and among the people. He was saying, all this has happened, all this violence, is your people are not obeying you, the law is being paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so justice is perverted. And you think, wow, this is really, really, really about us. We see injustice. Sometimes I don't like to read the newspaper, because when I do, I get upset. I think, it ought not to be that way. There ought to be justice done here. Why did the court do that? You know, just on this little thing, they let this guilty person go. You know, and we say, justice ought to have been done. And we say, well, that's how life is. But that's not how we as Christians need to be. We believe that God is this kind of God that Habakkuk is talking about, so we can ask those why questions. How long is this going to last, Lord? You're not this kind of God. We know that you're not, that you don't like this. Well, Habakkuk was probably thinking, as he thought about the law, he was thinking about the time when there was justice under King David's reign. You know, he said that was a wonderful time when there was justice. And recently, just recently in Israel's history, there was a guy named Josiah who was a young king who was raised up, and the law was rediscovered and the law was put back into the Jewish people, and they were saying it was a time of prosperity and peace and justice when the law got reestablished by Josiah's reign. But now he's looking at this present situation, his present society, the present politics, what's politically correct right now, or what is happening with the people, the population, why they're rejecting God's law and being unjust with each other and violent. And he's saying, everybody has lost a connection with the law. And you know something, in a way they've lost their nerve. You know, because basically that's what numbness happens in your hand. It's a nerve problem. The nerve's not getting through to the hand. And so sometimes it'll go to the point where it can't even be used. Okay, because the nerve is not connected to the hand. And you know, I think about Wizard of Oz. Remember that lion? He wanted nerve. I wanted, give me nerve, you know. I want to have nerve. He wanted to be a real lion. And people need to stand up and say, I want my nerve back. And the only way I'm going to get it back is for God's law to be the one that is established. Well, Habakkuk was a wise man. And that's why I've titled this message, The Wise of the Wise Man. And the why he was a wise man is because he asked why questions in the right way. He based them on the nature of God. And God answers him. And he did not like God's answer. God hears our why questions, you know, and he responds. And sometimes the response is really, really difficult because we say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is worse than the situation I was just talking about. Yeah, our society's bad, but the Babylonians? You're going to let the Babylonians come in here? And let me tell you, God gives an apt description. I don't know if you listened to what Terry was reading. That description of the Babylonians was completely accurate. They were proud, they were violent, they were destructive, they were thinking about themselves only and about everything. Like, it's like everything it says in that was true. And it's almost like, you know, it's almost like Habakkuk was praying, oh God, why don't you do something? Like, drop an A-bomb on him, you know? Get this society cleaned out. And he says, no, I'm bringing an H-bomb. That's really powerful. Oh, no, not an H-bomb. Oh, boy. And, you know, our reasoning sometimes reacts to that. We may have be thinking of another answer. Oh, God, couldn't you just bring back Josiah's reign? Because Josiah put everything back in order with your law. Of course, as soon as he was dead, the kings went back to the old ways. So Habakkuk might be thinking, oh, Lord, just bring Josiah's kind of reign back. And you know something? Babylon. He was not ready for Babylon. So God does hear our why questions, but sometimes when he responds, they only lead to further why questions. How could you be using such an evil people as Babylon to punish us who are, we're bad. We're not that bad, you know. We're not too bad. Some people think when they say, hey, I'm not too bad today. Well, then you're just bad, but you're not too bad. You know, they were not too bad in comparison to Babylon. That's what Habakkuk was thinking, I'm sure. Faith, but is not destroyed by our why questions. So he goes on to ask why questions. And it's interesting how he does this, because He knows how to debate with God. He really does. And this is a beautiful poem about his debate with God. He knows how to debate with God. Here's what he does. First of all, he turns around and he said Lord before. Now he says Lord again. And that word Lord is Yahweh. It's the closest thing we have to the name of God, I Am. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. A very great name. So he uses that name again, but he also starts using other names. He says my God. Personal God. He says Holy One. I want to remember we're appealing to your holiness. And I'm going to talk about this in a minute. Because I'm calling you holy, but God, I have some questions again. I have more questions. And then he says, O Rock. And that's important too. That's really important because that song that we sang in the solid rock, Christ on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We need to have that concept. And that kind of rock appeals to a couple of things in his mind, I believe. He knew these Psalms, and he knew Deuteronomy. This comes out of Psalm 144 and out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Listen to this. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, who subdues people before me. He's my rock. You know, he's my fortress. And then in Deuteronomy it says, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. When Habakkuk used that name, you're our rock, and he's appealing. He's saying, I know that you're the one we trust in. I know that you're our fort. You're our defense. But you're also never changing. And you're a loving God who's going to watch out over us. You'll do no wrong. You'll never change on that. You're a rock. You're as solid as a rock. Those were important ways for him to approach God. Again, he was telling his faith. He was expressing his faith, his utter faith in God. But he was saying things along with that. I'm going to read it again. Where he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Yeah, you are. You're the I Am. My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Remember that, Lord? We're not going to die. You promised it. You're the covenant God. You have promised that we will not die. Our generation will go on. And then he says, O Rock, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute justice? I have to say, I believe he asked that with an intonation in poetry. You can do that kind of thing. You can make a statement and ask it as a question. I think he did that. He was saying, Oh Lord, you're the covenant God. You have appointed them to execute judgment? That's a statement, but it's also a question if you use the right intonation. Or he says, Oh Rock, you have ordained them to punish? You know, those were statements, but he probably used that intonation because basically he's comparing God's names of trust. And I have why questions about this. You're going to use these people to bring about a judgment on others that are not quite as bad as them. And you know something? I think we enter into our why questions with human reasoning many times. We don't see the whole picture. God does. And sometimes our human reasoning, we start saying, yeah, well, the cure is worse than the disease. You know? The cure for this problem in Israel is worse than the disease that you're bringing upon us with the Babylonians. And we might think about the church sometimes. The church is suffering. I just heard a message about how they were having pagan worship inside of a church along with the communion service. They were praying to other gods, Egyptian gods, different kinds of things in this church service in New York. And I thought, that is really sick. That's a sick church. That's a church that's about ready maybe to die. And it probably will go out and no longer be Christian and maybe take a new name or something. But the church many times is sick. The church is suffering. And yet we say, but God, are you going to punish us with secular humanism, these atheists, and let them come in and take over? And, you know, we have to say, well, what is God doing? What is God doing? Well, reason doesn't see a few things sometimes. Sometimes we say, honey, did you get the car taken in? How much is it going to cost? So we're going to need a new car. It's not going to be a little repair. You have to get a new thing. My dad used to say, that car needs to be jacked up and a new car running underneath it. His name was Jack, too. And that's funny, a new car running underneath it. You may not, the expense is, it's going to be a little repair. Oh, this is just a little, it's not running right. Can you repair this? And the guy looks back, I'm sorry, you need a new car. This one's gone. And many times we just want the repair. We don't want a big expense. This was a costly expense, a very costly expense. And you know something? God's explanations are sometimes beyond our understanding. We don't quite understand how it works. Job's whole book is about that. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He's arguing with his friends about God's justice and so on. And then at the end, God shows up with his answer. And Job is saying, I spoke, but I'm not going to open my mouth again. I thought I knew what I was talking about, but man, I'm out of the picture. I do not understand what's going on here. You are a holy God. I guess I don't know what I'm talking about. And many times we have to look at that. And you know something? It's great how this ends. At this one first session, this one first chapter, how it ends is with this last phrase. I'll read it again. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. He's trusting God again, that God is going to strengthen his faith by answering him about his rational human reasoning questions. And he's keeping on in these questions. He's asking them. You know, the fool's question is with an if, and the wise man's question is with a because. You see, if God exists, then why is this happening? I don't believe in a God. That's what the skeptic says. But the wise man says, God, since you do exist, because you are a God like that, then why is this happening? And that's the kind of faith that we need. Faith is not destroyed, but strengthened through why questions. Faith waits upon God to see what he will say. You see, that's what he was doing. I'm standing on the ramparts of the city, and I'm looking out, and I'm praying with my eyes open because I believe you're going to give an answer. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. We're going to get an answer for these things. Maybe not in this life. Maybe it will be, as it says at the end of a mighty fortress is our God. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Many of these things are going to happen. We're going to find out later on in life. Yet there's one thing. The cure for this disease, this whole situation on earth, the cure for it was also something very drastic. What is the real cure for everything? It was very drastic. God became a man. The creator of the universe died a violent death on the cross so that he could resolve the why questions. Every single why question you can ever have will be answered in the light of that cross, in the light of God's suffering. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for Habakkuk. Thank you for his faithfulness in writing down what you told him to write. I pray, Father, we will all be faithful. Faithful in trusting who you are, and that, Lord, you can help us to ask questions that we have, holding on to the faith that we have. And Lord, wait like Habakkuk did with his eyes open in prayer for the answer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.